Right, so, hi, what a great morning. I was saying to Nikki, it's wonderful when the Holy Spirit preaches your sermon before you preach, and that's fantastic. So, we are going to have a bit of a whistle-stop tour through Philippians. I was reading it this week, and I got so excited that I thought we would preach through the lot. So, drawing out some of the key encouragements and challenges that the letter brings, we'll look at three key areas that I feel Philippians really addresses very well. First one being, who are we as a church? What should our character and the character of our church look like? And how is this radical counter-cultural living achieved and sustained? So we start. Who are we as a church? Like us today, we see in the early Philippian church beautiful diversity of people. God specifically, we see in chapter 1, chooses people to be part of the church in Philippi that he specifically has sought out and specifically chosen. And that mirrors us. You know, guys, this morning, you're not here by accident. You know, God has sought you out and sought you out to be part of our church. And what a delight that is. Wherever you've come from, whether you've come from another nation or around the corner, you are here for a reason and a purpose. So let's set the scene that the Philippian church finds itself in. So that's really outlined in Acts 16, 6 to 40. Now, I won't read the whole of that passage, but if you want to turn to that, you can. And we'll base the first part of the preach on that, and then we'll come back to Philippians that it speaks about. So we see in this chapter that Paul and Silas start the church. And who is that church made up of? The church is hosted in a lady's house called Lydia. It says from a text that she's a prominent businesswoman. And she comes to hear about Jesus because Paul and Silas, when they enter Philippi, they basically start preaching to a group of women, and Lydia is one of them. And then the next person you read in that chapter is a woman who practices what's called divination. So that was like fortune telling. And basically, Paul and Silas had been preaching to this group of women, and then they started walking into Philippi. And then this woman says, you know, these are men from a most high God. These are men from a most high God. Now, you would think Paul would be delighted about this. Well, actually, he gets really cheesed off. He gets pretty annoyed. And the text says, but he got so annoyed that he turns around to her and he casts the demon out of her in Jesus' name. And obviously, she had been working for businessmen in the city and she'd brought them a lot of money for her fortune telling. They were pretty annoyed at this. So lo and behold, they end up getting Paul and Silas arrested. But again, you would think Paul and Silas would be disheartened by this. You know, so angered were these people that they made sure that the Roman officials put Paul and Silas right into the inner depths of the prison. But are they disheartened? No. What happens? What you read on in Acts, it says they pray and they sing worship songs. So much so that all the prisoners in the prison could hear. And then suddenly there was an earthquake. And what happened? All the doors opened, all the shackles came off. And you read further on in this passage in Acts, that the jailer was about to kill himself because he thought all was lost. But Paul called to him not to. So the man fell at Paul's feet and asked, what must he do to be saved? And verse 31 there declares, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you will be saved. So the man and his household believed. He washed and dressed Paul and Silas's wounds. He fed them, and all his household were then baptized. And then quite quickly on, Paul and Silas are released and they go back to Lydia's house to encourage her. And so the church is started. And I feel that here in the Philippians, we see clearly that the church is for everyone, guys. You know, it's not for the rich. It's not for the poor. It's not for the black. It's not for the white. It is for everyone. Everyone is of value to God. The church, you know, here is made up of women. And at that time, women were really not acknowledged as hugely significant at all. And, you know, There we see the church also made up of like really demon-possessed, oppressed people and a jailer and his family. Now, if you're starting a church, you would, I don't know, would you choose those people? Perhaps you wouldn't. But you know, God is passionate about each one of you. Absolutely passionate about each one of you. From Genesis to Revelation, it's there, Jesus' pursuit of each one of us. And we see in this passage that Paul draws out, building the church in Philippi, he reveals God's passion, but no one is excluded. So like them in Chesterley Street, we find ourselves in a church made up of people from a wide range of backgrounds and situations. But what we've come from does not define who we are in Jesus. I'll say that again. What we've come from, where you've been before, the life that you have lived, does not define where you are in Jesus. The Bible declares very clearly, so first bit, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. So we have, as the Bible declares, new life in Christ. Well, what does that new life look like for us individually and for us corporately as a church? And I feel Philippians 1:27 really focuses that. It says, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. As we are in a season, and we're in such an exciting season of transition, going from two congregations to two independent churches, which is so exciting, let us draw together and strengthen from God's word through this letter in Philippians. Let the young church in Philippi encourage us as a church here in Chesterley Street. Guys, we are called, as were they, to be a church of significance. You know, not for our own gain, but rather to reveal the gospel to a lost world. Chapter 1 closes with an acknowledgement that building the church won't be easy. We shall suffer for the advancement of the gospel, and the letter finished. If the letter finished there, it would be completely unsustainable. But Paul goes on to encourage us and the Philippian church on how we do church together, suffer well, and see the gospel of Christ advance. It's all about character. And that leads on to my second point. What should our character and the character of the church look like? Well, Philippians 2 opens in verses 1 to 11, revealing that what our individual and corporate character should look like, who we should seek to mirror and reflect. It's all about Jesus, guys. It never ceases not to be about Jesus and about his amazing sacrifice for each one of us and about grace. It's about grace. We contribute nothing. I've contributed nothing to my salvation. Praise God, I wouldn't save me. But it's grace. It's grace. It's grace. And God has and seeks each one of us out. He forgives us, he heals us, he restores us, he accepts us. So if you want to turn to Philippians 2, 1 to 11, I'm going to read that. I love it how it's, generally I would read out the ESV, but it's really good to look at different translations, and I think sometimes different translations can draw out different beautiful elements of scripture. So for that, I've looked at the Amplified version, and it says here, I'll read it from verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any encouragement and comfort in Christ, as there certainly is an abundance, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship that we share in the Spirit, if there is any great depth of affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love toward one another, knit together in spirit, intent on one purpose and living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the gospel. the good news regarding salvation through faith in Christ. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility. Be never arrogant nor self-righteous. Regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this same attitude in yourselves as we in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example of selfless humility, who, although he existed in the form of an unchanging essence of God, as one with him possessing the fullness of all divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He became completely human, but without sin, being fully God and fully man. And he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man for a divinely appointed time. He humbled himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess openly, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. So we see, and we should see so clearly, that this passage identifies that we are to be humble, servant-hearted, sacrificial, looking to the interests of others from verse 4. We are called to be firstly sold out for Jesus, and hence sold out for one another continually. That was the challenge of the Philippian church. And today, guys, that's the challenge to us. Verse 2 encapsulates that. It says what our church character should be. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love toward one another, knit together in a spirit intent on one purpose, a life, living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the gospel, the good news regarding the salvation through faith in Christ. Guys, we as a church are modeled on Christ, his servant heart. And that is beautifully drawn out in the Gospels. I love it where it says in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life of a ransom for many. And this service is revealed through him personally seeking each one of us out. And I'll say it again, you are here for a purpose, guys. Your life is significant. It really, truly is. You know, the Bible declares that before even anything in the world was made, God knew you completely, completely knew you. You know, and it's, you know, Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save each one of us. So how is this achieved? Well, God is working in us and the church to achieve this. Why? Because it brings him pleasure. As we reflect this Christ-like character, massively countercultural to the culture that we live in, striving to respond to life's challenges from a place of godly character, we shine to the world that is in darkness. But Christ indeed is the light of the world. Philippians 2:13-16 go on. For it is God who works in you, God who works in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God takes delight in working in our lives, guys. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine. You shine as lights in the world. I was saying to Mikey this morning, he's going to go to London to be part of the Met, and we're going to miss him desperately as a church. But you know what? God has put in Micah the light and life of the gospel. And he will bring to those streets of London as he walks around as a police officer, the shining light of the gospel. And that is transformative. But it's not just for Micah, it's for each one of us, wherever we find ourselves in. The transformative power of the gospel at work cannot but shine forth from us. And it goes on in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So let's quickly recap. We as a church are comprised of such wonderful variety. Backgrounds, rich, poor, men, women, young, old, much like the Philippian church. We are called to display Christ-like character, both to each other and to the wider world, with an unceasing reliance, not on our own strength, but rather fully reliant on Christ by the transformative power of his Spirit. So my final point, how is this radical countercultural living achieved and sustained? Well, we see in Philippians 3 and 4 how we do this. Philippians 3 starts with Paul emphasizing in a worldly context, he is super educated. Like, he's very well qualified. He's a man of great reputation. Is this who God seeks? No, Paul goes on to reveal that actually it's not about external accomplishment. It's not about the fact that you've got a degree or haven't you got a degree. It's not about the fact that you're a professor of this or a professor of that. You know, it's not about the fact that you have so much money that you don't know what to do with. You know what? External accomplishments and achievements, it's not about them, but it's about gaining Christ. It's about gaining Christ. And that our standing is not dependent on our goodness, our righteousness, our qualifications. Praise God. As I say, I would not save me. I really wouldn't. But gracious, wondrous, amazing Christ Jesus has reached down and chosen to save me and redeem me. And for that, I am forever grateful. Because each one of our salvations is fully, fully dependent on Christ and his righteousness. But we receive through faith in Jesus as a free gift of grace. Philippians 3, 7 to 11 says, but whatever gain I had, I count as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on, for his sake, I have suffered loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, praise God, that comes from a law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. And that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. But today, we live in a culture that isn't shaped by that. It's shaped by Facebook. It's shaped by Instagram. It's shaped by Snapchat and all these things that I need to know about, as I eventually will have teenage daughters. But for now, thank God, I don't need to know about all the wide variety of kind of technology and social media stuff. But it's shaped by that. It's shaped by our employees. It's shaped by the people around us. And this challenges us as Christians to live within this culture, but counterculturally. And I'll say that again. The challenge is to live within the culture, not to take ourselves out of it, but to live within the culture, but counterculturally, through revealing a love for one another, a selflessness, a generosity, a humility, a mercy, a compassion. It's through living like this as a church, but we will see, as we read in Philippians, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining forth. So how do we do this, guys? Well, Paul explains we press on with endurance, with perseverance, together striving side by side. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 goes on and says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we see the gospel at work. It transforms us, equips us, strengthens us, and keeps us moving forward in love for Jesus and in love for one another. The Bible is clear that the world will know that we are his. John 13:35 says this. It says, by this, by our love for one another, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So like Paul, we are called not to let our former lives dictate who we are. We have been bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood shed for each one of us on the cross for our sins. So we have in Christ moved from death to life. And Paul draws out in Philippians what that really means. That means that our citizenship, guys, has changed. You know, you've moved, as it says in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. From there we await our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, when you accept Christ and when Christ comes into your life, it's a change of citizenship. It's like you get get Christ's passport for eternity with God. And there's no better passport to get. Philippians 4 concludes with a call by Paul to the Philippian church and to us to stand firm in our faith. It reveals to us that we are not to be anxious about anything, but pray, supplicate, and God's peace will come and transcend our understanding. But as a people, we are called to be content where God has us, trusting that it is his strength that we rest on and that he will supply everything we need. So in conclusion, let me affirm you, Emmanuel Chesley Street. You are truly, truly a beautiful, beautiful church, a wonderful church. And you are already, as a church culture, displaying a huge part of what Philippians draws out that we should be as a church. But the challenge for us today and moving forward is not to lose heart, but rather to continue together in our pursuit of Jesus and our love for one another. We are called to be a church for the many, not the few. A church passionate for Jesus and through him for each other's success, preferring one another. We are called to be a church passionate for discipleship, striving side by side to grow together in our knowledge and love for Jesus, through the outworking of his Spirit at work in each one of us. We as a church are called to be light to this dark world around us through countercultural gospel living, loving one another, serving one another, honoring one another, encouraging one another. So today, let us as individuals, but also as a church, respond afresh to this call to be a people who desire Jesus above all things. And through him, we are called to be amazingly loving, accepting, kind, compassionate, generous, merciful, gracious to all that whom God brings us into contact with. 2 Corinthians 5:20 sums it up so beautifully. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Guys, in your work environments, you're an ambassador for Christ. In your home environments, you're an ambassador for Christ with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with the people you live with, you're an ambassador for Christ. Walking down the street, you're an ambassador for Christ. Wherever you are, you're an ambassador for Christ. And the light of the gospel will shine forth from you. If the band can come back, that would be great. And I close with a quote from a guy that I really admire, a guy called Tim Keller, and he says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, it's a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. God loves you. I love you. I am so honored to be with Ali, a leader of you guys as a church. It is one of the greatest joys of my life. Because you guys are beautiful, and I love, you know, from day one, from our church starting 3 years ago, there has been this love for one another. There has been this call of God that God has specifically chosen people to come. You know, called John and Joy from Birmingham, you know, Nigel and Carol from Prudhoe, Anne from here in Chesley Street, you know, Nathan and Leanne from Huddersfield. And I can go on and on and on. You're here for a purpose, guys. And God's purpose for your life is so beautiful. So can I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you really don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Christ into your life, today's the day. The Bible declares today is the day of salvation. So come receive prayer, come to know Jesus. But if you have anything, guys, if you have anything that you're struggling with, anything that you want prayer with, come and get prayer. God does and is and will continue to unceasingly work in your lives for your good. So go, there'll be a ministry team over at the back who will be delighted and elated and joyful to pray with you. And let's rejoice at what our God is doing. Let's rejoice in our Saviour, because it's all about Jesus. It never ceases not to be about Jesus. And as Ian and the guys lead us in worship,